Hey, this is Sean Obergfell, pastor of Believers Chapel. Man, I'm pumped that you are tuning in this moment to Mix 101.5 to hear this service. Man, we come to you from Believers Chapel, which is located at 2000 Constitution Ave. I believe this, the Bible is going to bless you today. This message is going to speak right into your soul and right into your spirit. Man, the Bible and the Word of God is alive and powerful. But man, there's nothing better than live. Man, I'd love to see you. I'd love to meet you. Man, come any Sunday, 2000 Constitution Ave to Believers Chapel, 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock. We have blowout time of worship and celebrating God. And we believe the Word of God is absolutely truth. And we ought to live it out. Man, I love you. God bless you. Jesus Christ loves you. This message right here, right now, please tune in and let it bless you as you hear the Word of God. I pray for you. Thank God for you. We're going to spend some time in communion today and just, we walk in this place. And I hope there are certain things even in our time of worship and when you understand how we pick our worship songs and how Brendan goes over different worship songs. And there is a grave which holds no body. And that was just highlighted for me in this second service. There is a grave that once had a body in it, but it holds no body now because there was a 3-day period. And then God Almighty raised his son from the dead that truly allows you and I to understand that death, hell, and the grave has been dealt with. Once and for all, it's been dealt with. And the proof of that is that empty grave. That in full body, he was resurrected from the dead. Yeah, there's the times that we die and our spirit will go to heaven. Absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. For those who truly know Christ as Lord and Savior, for those who've come to this place to repent and believe, to walk in this place, to walk in this place to understand death, hell, and the grave have been dealt with by Jesus Christ going to the cross, being buried, and God Almighty raising him from the dead so that you and I understand what eternal life truly is. And then you look at this amazing picture here of communion, and Jesus, here he's having the Last Supper with his disciples, and he says, listen, it's time for the Passover, and let's prepare, and let's get ready. And so he has the guys go out and say, hey, prepare the upper room. We're coming in. Tell them we're coming. We're coming. And then he gets ready. And then he comes to this place, and it's time to celebrate the Passover. You can find this in Exodus 11 and 12, where it's this last plague. You know the story where Jesus talks to Moses. Moses talks to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, nah, 10 times, nah. And then on that 10th one, God says, okay, here it is. My people, this is what I need you to do. I need you to take that innocent, perfect lamb of your father's household. Each household is called to do this, and you're going to slaughter that lamb, and then you're going to take that blood of that lamb, your most perfect lamb, and you're going to put it on the doorpost because the angel's coming through at night. And if that blood is on the doorpost, that angel will pass over your house. If it's not the children of Israel, not God's chosen people, but Pharaoh's people and the people of the kingdom didn't have that blood on the doorpost. And the angel took the firstborn son of every house and the firstborn cattle. And they celebrated this amazing event because it was at that Pharaoh said, enough, you can go free. And they celebrate what is called the Passover. And then Jesus, I want you to see this in Luke 22, Jesus changes gears. Jesus makes it personal. Jesus makes it personal. And he's sitting down with the guys, and this is Luke 22, and he says this. Now when he had taken some bread and given thanks, and we'll take it together in a minute. Don't take it right now, please. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And you can imagine the disciples sitting there going, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do do this in remembrance of me. Think about that statement. Jesus in the present, sitting with his disciples, eating a meal, and then all of a sudden there's a shift. This is my body, which has been given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Wait a minute. Jesus, I can touch you. I can see you. I can talk to you. Could you imagine the disciples in this moment looking back and forth going, guys, what's he talking about? This is different from the Passover. What is he talking about? What do you mean, do this in remembrance of me, my body given for you? Like, they hadn't quite come to that understanding. That was just hours away from reality. And then he gets into, this is my blood that was poured out for you. New covenant in my blood. He says, this is something new, and it's my blood, and it's poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You can imagine the disciples going, again, what? You're remembering, you're right here. What are you talking about? I believe it was very prophetic for the event that's just hours away. And then right after supper, Jesus takes his top three and he goes to the Mount of Olives and he's on his face and he just begins to cry out to the Father. And he just begins to cry out to the Father. He just begins to cry out to the Father. And the Bible says that he was in such agony that he began to sweat like drops of blood. And he's crying out to the Father, Father, is there any other way? God, is there any other way that this cup could pass from me? You gotta understand something. This cup is that moment on the cross where Jesus, the Son of the living God, he knew it. He knew there'd be this moment on the cross that for the first time in all of eternal, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, Jesus the Son and God the Father have always been together. And this is that one moment in all of eternity that God the Father has to turn his back on his own Son because of my sin and because of yours. And Jesus, the Son of God, says, is there any other way? Is there a plan B? Not my will, but let your will be done. And then at this hour, while they're still in the garden, you've got about, it could be up to 600 soldiers that come out to arrest one man, And who leads the way? Judas, the Iscariot. Judas the Iscariot, the betrayer. He leads the way. And just right before this, you've got this amazing picture of Jesus during the Last Supper, where this amazing picture of Peter at the Last Supper, where Jesus says, "Listen, you're all going to fall away from me." And Peter's like, "No way, no way! Listen, I'm willing to die for you." And I believe we see it here in this picture, where you've got up to 600 soldiers and they're coming and they're yelling and they're going for Jesus, for one man. And what does Peter do? The fisherman, what does Peter do? Peter stands in the way of Jesus. I got this. He pulls out his dagger, saying, to get to him, you're going through me. I believe Peter meant every word that he was willing to die for Jesus. And he proved it, saying, you're going through me first. And Jesus puts an end to that and says, come on, Peter. It has to happen this way. Don't you know I can call down 72,000 angels from heaven and I can put an end to this right now? It has to be this way. And they come and they arrest Jesus, and then they take him to a place and they begin to tune him up and they begin to punch him in the face and they begin to take these little, that they call them rods in the Bible, and they're little baseball bats, and they begin to just begin to pound him in the head and begin to pound him in the face and begin to pound him in the back, and they're just beating on Jesus. Listen, when you understand how aggressive this was, Peter, just hours before the beating, was willing to give his life for Jesus. He saw the aggression. He saw the hatred for Jesus. And Peter's like, I'm out. And then the Jews hand him over to the Romans to do what the Romans do. And then the Romans stripped Jesus naked, tied him to a post with his hands over his head like this. And they had these these Roman centurion soldiers, the baddest of the bad, and they have this cat of nine tails, and then there's these whips that come out, and some of them had round balls for stones, and the other one, they sharpened the stones or metal to be so sharp that as the bones tenderized the skin, the sharp pieces would go in and begin to tear the skin, and it was hit after hit after hit after hit. You could imagine the bloody mess this was. It wrapped around his body. It wrapped around his legs. And listen, Jewish law was 40 minus 1 for 39 lashes. He wasn't killed under Jewish law. He was killed under Roman law, which was hit after hit after hit after hit after hit, and there was no number. So much so that Jesus couldn't even carry his own cross. That's how badly crushed he was. And then after they whip him to a place of barely breathing, they take him into another area and they just begin to pound him again. They put this crown of thorns on his head and they rip the, could you imagine if you have a beard, could you imagine them just ripping, not shaving it, but tearing it and pulling at it and ripping all the facial hair out of his face and out of his chin, and they would just tug on it and they would rip his face apart, and they put that crown of thorns on his head and they'd beat him in the head with little baseball bats and pound that crown. Now, could you imagine what Jesus looked like? And the disciples watching this, they come to this place, maybe they remembered just hours before. This is my body, which I'm giving for you. And they come to this place where they hang Jesus on a cross. And the Bible says, Isaiah 52:14, that Jesus was unrecognizable as a human being. Church, when I get this picture, it's just like, that's amazing. And we can come at times, church, please hear me, we can come at times and actually have our flesh take over and say, well, what have you done for me lately? But we need to really come and say, you owe me nothing. You owe me nothing. You put yourself on a cross where you couldn't recognize you as a human being. For me. You owe me nothing. But yet I owe you everything. And then you've heard me say this, but the kicker for me is Isaiah 53:10. Where Isaiah is prophesying to this exact event. And he says these amazing words, which I still can never get to the end of, where it says, and it pleased God to crush his own son. Father, is there any other way? Is there another plan? Does it have to go down this way? Can this cup pass from me? And it pleased him. It pleased the Lord to crush his own son. Church, what happens when this becomes personal? What happens in your spirit? What happens in your heart when you get this picture? There was one reason that Jesus came, to seek and to save that was lost. There was only one way that that could happen, is the Son of God hanging on a cross that gave his innocent life for our filthy, wretched life. And in that today, Jesus says, listen, my body was given for you. My blood that was poured out. Could you imagine what the disciples are seeing? Their friend, their leader, the one that they followed for years, hanging on a cross where they would not recognize him as the very one that they followed. And just maybe something clicked, and my blood in the new covenant was poured out for you. Church, what happens when this becomes personal? What happens when you don't just come do communion just to do communion, but it's the very words of Christ? He says it was for you, and remember it. Remember the cost. Remember the price. Remember what it took.
Church, that should put us on our face. That should put us in this place to have this proper response of thanksgiving and this proper response of praise and this proper response of I owe you everything. I get it. You owe me nothing. You've done everything for me. That on a cross for me. Church, if you would please open up your cups and let's take this together. But I'm asking that you make it personal. I'm asking that if you have not truly come to a place to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and that you truly have an understanding of the beautiful work of the blood of Christ, and you get that. Revelation 5 says this as you're opening the cups. I want you to hear this. It says this, Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and break the seals, for you were slain." Get that picture of Christ on a cross. "For you were slain." Or the word slain means you were slaughtered. "For you were slaughtered," or "you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and the people from every nation." You purchased with God with your blood. Revelation 1:5 says this, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him," watch this, "who loves us." Why was he on the cross? Because he loved Sean Obergefell. Because the Bible says that Jesus loved me, and the Bible says he released me. He loved me and he released me from my sin by his blood. Revelation 1:5. He loves me and he released me. And this word "release," it means he broke the chains. He broke the bondage that I am free from. What? Sin. I'm free from what? Guilt. I'm free from what? Shame. Why? Because of Jesus. How? By the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power in the blood of Jesus. And in that power, church, we got to know it's personal. And I know that I am free. And I know that I am forgiven. And my sins have been released. That there will be a day that I stand before the throne and I'm declared innocent and I'm declared pure and I'm declared clean, just as Jesus was clean and he took the hit for me and he took my sin and gave me his righteousness. Church, it's unbelievable. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, "Sean, I love you. I'm going to take the hit for you so that you can be free and you can be forgiven." Church, it's personal. It's so personal. And the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Go ahead, please. The same way he took the cup. And I love it because he says, "As often as you do this," which means he said this at the Last Supper, and he's reminding the disciples that when you do this, when you do this, when you do this, as often as you do this, what? Taking the precious blood of the Lamb, be reminded that you were free and be reminded that you are forgiven. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead, please. And if you could just do me a favor, because I want to just go one step further. If you could just stand to your feet, please. Today is just one of those days that we have to really follow the heart of God as we prayed this week for what God wants for the service. And I want to just sing one last song, but I want us to understand truly and get how precious the blood of Christ is, and that you and I in this house, that we will never take it for granted. That we will never take it for granted and be reminded again and again and again and again that I am free. The enemy, man, the enemy wants to crush you, and the enemy wants to bash you, and the enemy wants you in that chain, and the enemy wants you to be a bond of slave, a slave to sin. The enemy wants you in that bondage. The enemy wants guilt on you. He wants you to walk in that shame. But today, once again, we're reminded, just as Jesus said, "Listen, remember that you are forgiven. Remember that you are free. Remember and don't ever forget the power of the blood of Christ, that we are free and that we are forgiven." Can we give him praise? Amen? Come on. Come on. But come on, let's pray. And I'm asking you now, look to the person in front of you. You now look to the person behind you. You now look at the person you're right or your left, but you make this moment right here, this amazing moment, so personal that maybe this is your first time that you come to this place and say, God, I will raise my hands. I'm amazed by you. You died for me and I'm free and I am forgiven because of the precious blood that you shed for me. And I get it. I get it. It's personal and it was for me. You, Jesus, in my place. Man, I owe you everything. Church, if we could take a moment, please just raise your hands before the Lord and let's sing this and let's make it personal again. Come on. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Crimson love, bright.
Father, we are just in awe of you in this moment. Jesus, we honor you in this house, and we will remember you. And we make it personal today. We make it personal today. Jesus, you put your place where I rightfully deserved. And we're amazed by you. And we will honor you in this house in Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Come on, BC, give them thanks. Amen. So good. So good. Awesome. 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 Oh, so good. We got a little different this morning. We really spent a lot of time in worship and in communion. But that's church, man. That's what we do. We don't play games with communion. We don't just come and do it just to do it. That's never been us, and never do that. And we walk in his place to have an understanding of the cross. And I think, you know, I really wish more churches would preach on the precious blood of Christ and to know that in that we are free and that we are forgiven. And we just, in this house, we will never forget. In this house, we will honor that. In this house, we won't be allowed to take it for granted, not from this pulpit anyways. And we walk in this place to even be in this series on prayer. We got a couple more weeks to go on prayer, and I'm very excited about this series. But today's going to be a little different. I got my bride coming out. Can we say thank you to Miss Renee, please? Amazing. Come on. Baby, you look beautiful. Thank you for joining me today. Amen. She's my better half. I married up, and I admit it, and I'm okay with it. Come on. Amen. But we're in this series on prayer and on fasting, and today we're going to talk about fasting a little bit. And I'll get to Matthew 6 next week, but because of time, could you just turn to Esther chapter 4, please? Esther's in the Old Testament, and if you could just turn to Esther, first half of the Old Testament, and just come to this place to see where Esther is. And it's a stunning, stunning story. It's in a stunning book. And as we see, there's a purpose for this, because as you see where we're at in the last year and a half of this COVID, and now the confusion over vaccines, whether to be vaccinated or not vaccinated. And you've heard my personal premise on that. If you want to be vaccinated, I will high-five you and hug you. If you don't want to be vaccinated, I will high-five you and I will hug you. I think it absolutely should be personal choice. And I don't think the government should tell us to do anything, because we're supposed to be a free people. And so, again, it's not a sin issue. So please hear me, right? Vaccination is not a sin issue. If you want it, praise the Lord. If you don't want it, praise the Lord. High-five and hugs for everybody. I'm not worried about that in any way, shape, or form. But we are in this heaviness that's right now, and this heaviness of now we're going back to school. And you've heard me say it before, and we're very transparent here, that the reality is over the last year and a half, who are the ones who've taken the biggest hit from this thing? It's the kids. Thank you. It absolutely is the kids. It's the college kids down. They're the ones that have taken the biggest hit. And in the isolate, you can't isolate kids. They're the ones taking the biggest hit. When you begin to isolate children, you begin to put these mandatory mandates on these kids. The ones, I won't be careful here, but the ones who are the most leastly affected, and the ones who are, that it doesn't affect much at all. At times, yes, but the least effect, you're punishing the most. There's so much of this that doesn't make sense. And now for New York schools, and I know we have Pennsylvania schools here, but for New York schools, now they're mandating, they're supposed to, I know it's went through, but I hope it gets crushed, that they're mandating weekly tests for all the students, and faculty, and bus drivers, and we are here to pray for our teachers. We're here to pray for our administrations. We're here to pray for those who love Jesus and understand the reality of maybe not wanting to go through that and not wanting to be forced in any of these directions, whether it's forced vaccines or forced masks. And please hear me. Before we get into this, I want you to understand this, that when one state says you're doing this, and another state says, no, we're free and we're doing this, and another state says, no, we're doing this, church, when you begin to see that it is state to state, you can say one thing, that this is very political. And we are in New York State, which I do love our state. Not a fan of the politics of this state, but I love our state. It is a beautiful land. You look at where we live, I will take our hills and I will take where we live. It's absolutely beautiful country where we live. But our kids are getting crushed. There is more mental health issues in kids now over the last year and a half. There's now more suicides in the last year and a half. There's now more, please hear me, there's more parental abuse, physical abuse towards kids now than more than before. These are all very much factual and stats, and it just all comes down that these kids are just taking hit to this thing. And they're the ones least affected. And Renee and I just come to this place to just truly, as the lead to BC and your pastor, and I'm so excited you're here and I love you. But why isn't prayer in a place of urgency right now for us? There should be such an urgency in our spirit to pray. And with that comes fasting. Like I said, next week I'll get into Matthew 6, but Matthew 6 says three things. You can read it throughout the week. It says, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. And it's amazing. You don't really hear a whole lot about fasting. And I think it's a lost discipline in the church today. You hear about when you give. Yes, we know tithes and offerings. We get it. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Amen. And we're a very generous church, and I'm so pumped about that. And I thank you so much for your generosity. When we pray, we have prayer meetings at Seek. We pray during the week. We do pray. And there needs to be that urgency that when the doors open to pray, that we come and we pray. But when you fast, this is Jesus' words in Matthew 6, that when you fast, as if Jesus expects you and I to be fasting. Renee fasts throughout the week. I fast on Thursdays is my day of fasting. We have leaders in the church that fast on Tuesdays. But where is the urgency to pray and to fast? And fasting has a couple of huge benefits to it, but one of it is truly that self-discipline. When I know my body wants food and I know my body needs food, and I say no to that for the sake of focus, for the sake of prayer, for the sake of God moving again like he can move. There's something to fasting. That you have this understanding that I have the ability to say no to self. There's power in that. There's power in that. And if you're a new Christian and you're new to Believer's Chapel, please hear me. I'm so excited you're here. But this is one of those things that as the church, we here in this church, we need to be praying for this generation. You know, we invest a ton in that 24 and under, a ton in that 18 and under. We invest a ton of finances and a ton of activities and a ton of ministry to those age. But what about a ton of prayer? What about that focused prayer? And you look at this amazing story in Esther. And Esther really has four main players to it. King Xerxes, that's just a fun name. Xerxes, like that's a cool name. He wasn't a cool dude, but it's a cool name. So you have the king, you have Haman, which is the king's right-hand man. And we see him to be prideful and arrogant. And then you see Mordecai and Esther. And Mordecai and Esther are cousins. And Mordecai and Esther are of God's chosen Jewish family. They're God's chosen people. And you see this amazing story starts out where King Xerxes, listen, when you read the story of Esther, you see that the king, he throws wild parties and he drinks too much at these parties and then he makes bad decisions when he's drunk. That's true. You can read it. He throws parties, he gets drunk, he makes dumb decisions. And then he has to make dumber decisions off of his dumb decision. And one of them was like, okay, I'm losing my wife. The queen, he kicks her out, says, okay, well, now I need a new queen, because he did that in all the drunken stupor. I need a new queen. And so he has this universal like USA pageant to bring in all the virgins of these beautiful girls. And you've got like, this is an amazing, crazy story of like the Bachelor King. It's this reality TV show of the Bachelor King and the Miss Universe, like they combine. And then all of a sudden you see Esther, she comes out on top of this and now she becomes queen. And Mordecai is like, listen, Esther, we got to keep our nationality. We got to keep that we're Jewish. We got to keep that to ourselves. For whatever reason, I just think we need to keep that to ourselves right now. And then you have Haman, who is the king's right-hand man. And the king says, okay, Haman, I need to set it up that people know that you're my right-hand man. I'm going to set out a decree that when you walk out into the square, everyone will bow down and worship you. So Haman's like, I dig that. That's cool. And Haman began to really like that. Like, he became super prideful. And then all of a sudden, he walks out, and Mordecai's in the square, and Mordecai says, I'm not bowing down. And he's like, yes, you are. The king said so. He's like, no, I'm not bowing down. And he would come out again, and Mordecai wouldn't bow down again. And like, all these people, could you imagine all these people taking a knee before Haman as the king has decreed? And Mordecai's like, that's not happening. I serve the one true living God, and I bow before no man. I bow to him. And this was his mindset as the truth and the foundation of the fear of God was placed. And Mordecai says, I'm not bowing down to you. I'm not bowing down to any man. So Mordecai gets ripped, man. He just gets fired up. Bible says he's angry in his spirit. And he says, fine, I'm going to kill you and all the Jewish people. You talk about a rage of anger. You talk about pride and arrogance. And who's of the Jewish descent? And they don't know about it. It's the Queen Esther. Which, by the way, the king truly loved the queen. He loved Esther. And then we pick it up in Esther 4, where Mordecai was notified of Haman's plan. And then Mordecai sends word through a messenger to go to Esther and say, listen, Esther, you need to know about this plan that they're going to take out all of our people. Then Esther sends this word back to Mordecai and says, listen, Mordecai, I want you to understand something. Like, we are in a season right now that no one's allowed to go in to see the king. Like, not even me. If you don't have the favor of the king to come into his presence during this season, if he doesn't invite you in, and if he doesn't extend that golden scepter, even me, like, my head would roll. Like, you, he'll take your head. Like, I don't know if it's a great idea. And then Haman sends word back to Esther, and we pick it up here. I want you to see this. This is Mordecai's, not Haman, Mordecai's word back to Esther in verse 13. It says this: Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. You and your father's house will perish. Esther, you're not seeing it. The time is now. Esther, you're not understanding the importance of the moment. He's like, don't think for a moment that you escaped this. Don't think for a moment that you're not a part of this. And then he drops the you know, when you think Esther, you think really two statements in the whole book, and this is one of them. And he says this: and who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. Songs written about that verse, right? Verse on tattoos, verse on cars, on bumper stickers. Like, this is kind of that verse of Esther. Who knows? Maybe you've attained royalty for such a time as this. He's like, listen, Esther, get it. You're the one. You're the one person in this particular moment, in this particular time, in this particular place that has a particular purpose. And maybe, you've been placed here and now for a reason, and this is it. And something shifts in Esther. She gets it. She gets it. And I want Renee to kind of pick it up from here. And Renee just had an amazing time in God's presence last Sunday during worship. And I just want her to talk about that. And I want her to get into Esther's response to this. Because church, please hear this. Please hear me. Just maybe there's a particular person that's in a particular position for this particular time, for a particular purpose. And Esther's response to this is amazing. And I want Renee to read this. What do you got, babe?
Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. And I just want to go back up to verse 14. It says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. And as we look at this, you know, last week in worship, I just felt really impressed that we should consider a time of fasting and prayer corporately as the body of Christ. And so I came to Sean and I just felt, you know, a true heaviness spiritually, you know, and just crying out for our children. And, you know, as we look around with spiritual eyes, sometimes things, they just look dark and they just seem so heavy. And I know I have friends who are teachers and I know they're crying out literally like, they're mourning, they're crying, and they know that they have been called for such a time as this. And they're like, I'm not leaving my position. I'm staying in my post. I know God wants me there. I know I'm there for these children, and I'm not going to be moved. I'm going to stay there, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to encourage these kids that God does have a plan and a purpose for their lives. And so I just said to Sean, you know, can we pick a day? Can we all pray together as a congregation and be unified together in believing that we will touch heaven and God will hear us as we press in like never before? I mean, I just know God is going to do a great miracle. And so we just want to pray for the very top, you know, top of government, next down to our communities, our towns, our villages, our superintendents, our teachers, our counselors, everyone who's there. We just want to humble ourselves before God. We want to come to him in prayer. And, you know, we're going to take our hunger, which is physical, and, you know, eating food, and we're going to take that time. We're going to set aside eating, and we're going to pray in place of eating, and we're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness and for what God wants. And we want to practice this more fervently as a church. You know, this is, believers all should be fasting. And Sean and I, like he said, we do fast regularly. And we just want the unity in the body and the spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ, the heart of God. This is what we're seeking after. We want peace. We want peace in our children. We want peace for every mama's heart out there. And so there's so many times in the Bible where we see fasting. And I just want to look at Ezra 8:21. It says fasting and prayer for protection. And that's what we want. We don't want to be worried. We want our children to be protected. We're calling on God. And it says here, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and our substance. And so that's what we want to do. We're crying out to God. We want to know the right way. Lord, teach us, show us. Give us wisdom from on high. Give us discernment, Lord God, for our little ones. Psalm 133 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And then below it says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And so we want that blessing. We want to call on God. We are going to be together in unity, encouraging one another, and just making sure that we have accountability as we come together and we're unified, because we don't walk in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We want to do that. And also, the next verse, it says, 1 Peter 5, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the appropriate time, casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns once and all on him. For he cares about you with deepest affection. He watches over you carefully. And, you know, this is a scene in Esther, where they were worried. Their whole nation was about to be annihilated. The Jewish people were about to be annihilated. And Esther could have remained silent, but she did not. She cried out to her God. She did something in the midst of the worry and the anxiety, the heaviness that was upon her. And that's what we want to do. It says in Psalms 35, I humbled my soul with fasting. I prayed with my head bowed on my chest. And when we think about praying and fasting, oftentimes we bow our head, we kneel, you find your secret place in your house. Sometimes in my bedroom, I just can do nothing but lie flat. and just cry, God, please move. Move on our behalf, God, please. Lift this oppression. Lift the darkness that's all around us, Lord. Protect us from the evil one. Protect us from the enemy. The enemy loves when his people are worried and concerned and afraid. But guess what? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And we together, unified believers in Jesus, sons and daughters of the living God, we're going to cry out and we're going to pray and we are going to see miracles. And so I just want to encourage you. God bless. Yes. And you know, some have said, I've never fasted before. You know, I don't know if I can do that. You know, the hunger pains will come. But that is when you press in even more. You press in, you just reach out and God will bless it. God blesses his people when they humble themselves. He will exalt you, you know? And we see here just how Esther had to humble herself. She was the queen of an entire nation. She could do anything she pleased. She could forget the people, right? But she said, no, I am gonna fear God. I will humble myself. Me and my maidservants, we will all pray. And so I just wanna encourage you, just, you know, press in and ask God to help you, and he will come to your side. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He is so faithful. And I can tell you from times of fasting and prayer, whenever we, you know, really feel like many times, you know, if our kids are sick, have an accident, whatever has happened, and we are praying and fasting, and I mean, just the heaviness that can come from circumstances, once you come out of that place where you have literally just laid before God in prayer, he just lifts every heaviness off of you. And you can rejoice again, and you can be so confident. My God is able. He's able to do abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. His ways are higher, and his ways are better. Amen.
I love it. Amen. Got time. Rip it, girl. Come
Amen.
On. That's my girl right there. Amen. But church, when you see where Esther was in position, and it wasn't, please know the story, right? It wasn't all of the Jewish people couldn't go petition the king. It was one person who was in the right place. And we are praying for our school boards, for the persons to be in the right place. We're praying for those that are in New York State government. And I don't know what Pennsylvania law is, but when you look at where New York State is right now, they are now coming down with mandates that every student is mandatorily testing for COVID every week. The people group that is least affected are getting hit the most, and it doesn't make sense. And when you begin to see the reality of Esther was in that position for this particular time, and we're going to be praying for our school boards. And again, we're big fans of Portville. We love Portville. We have many teachers that are friends in Portville. I want to see Olean thrive. I want to see Allegheny thrive. I want to see our Pennsylvania schools that are part of us just thrive. This isn't like anti-Portville. I can't believe you're doing this, or anti-Olean. No. You got to understand that this is coming down from state down, not left local each school. So you need to walk in this place, begin to pray in the right direction. And walk in this place, God, maybe there's one person there that can make that difference. Maybe it's one person that stands up and says enough. Maybe it's one person that brings some type of common sense to the crazy. Because our kids are getting crushed over this thing. Our teachers who have sacrificed so much. Our teachers have sacrificed so much for our kids. Are forced to do things that they don't want to do. It's crazy. None of that's okay. So this is what we want to do. As Renee and I have prayed through this, and we don't do this often. We've done it in the past, but it's not often. Man, we're going to encourage Believers Chapel to have a one-day fast together as a family. And we know that school starts for some schools on Tuesday and for some schools on Wednesday of this upcoming week. And we want to call a fast on Tuesday. And please hear me. If you have medical issues, just be exempt, right? If you have issues where you have to eat food or you have to eat food with medicine, don't play games with that, right? Seek some doctor's opinion on this. But if you know that you are healthy enough to say, you know what? It's time for me to start to fast. It's time for me to have this urgency within my spirit for something that is just not okay for our kids. Something that's not okay in the education system that is just hurting our kids. It's hurting their mind and their psyche. It's hurting families. It's breaking down families. It's bringing isolation. Like, we're not called to be isolated. You can't even see people's mouths. The kid, teachers can't even communicate when everyone's wearing a mask. It's just, church, it's just tough. And it's from state to state. Other states are wide open. Hey, free live. So what are we called to do? And if you see the need, and I hope that you do, I'm asking that you take Tuesday. From the moment you wake up on Tuesday, you don't eat until breakfast on Wednesday, a one-day fast. I encourage you to drink. If your body's not used to it, or maybe if you haven't prepared your body for this, it can mess with your body. The longest I've done was a seven-day fast. There's people who do a 40-day fast. I'm not there.
That was Jesus. Let's just start with a day, guys.
I'm going to start with a day. Renee and I do a day. We try to do it every week. We don't hit every week, but most weeks we are fasting throughout the week. I've done 3 days, and then the most I've done was a 7 day. But I'm encouraging you this, that you pray about this. And as a church and as a congregation, we come to a place on Tuesday when we know that kids are going back into school. We know that Wednesday kids are going back into school, that we would pray and we would look at the Esther story and say, God, that you would have that person in the right place at the right time to do something about this. And we need to just cry out to God to do his work on behalf of our kids. And maybe you're a homeschooler, and I love that. We homeschool our kids for a wonderful season of our lives. But this affects you. Maybe you're older now and your kids are growing up. This will affect your grandkids. This affects your great-grandkids. All of us have stake in this game. And we walk in this place to say, on Tuesday, would you fast with, that the team will be fasting, the staff is going to be fasting on Tuesday. That you walk in this place and say, God, we're going to focus on you and we're going to discipline ourselves not to put food in our body, but we're going to pray, we're going to cry out to you, and we're going to see God do a work. And I love that Esther was that one person in that one place at the right time to save a whole people group. That's amazing. That's amazing. Let us pray for that person, whomever that is, that's in the right place. And it took some convincing for Esther. Please hear me. Watch this. We could preach this all day. It took convincing for Esther. Maybe it takes this push to convince those who are in the right place that it's time for such a time as this. It's time. Open your mouth. It's time. Take a stand in the board. It's time. Take a stand in New York Senate, whoever the believers are. It's time to take a stand in New York to say, enough, I'm done with this. Whomever that person is in that right place, that it might take this convincing, a people group from Believer's Chapel. And I love this because she just said, listen, I love what she says, and then we'll bounce. Come on, we'll close with this. Go assemble all the Jews to be found in Susa. This is regional, right? This is a regional deal. Fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days or nights. And I will have my maidens, and they will also fast in the same way. And I love that at times biblically we see that God will move when we come to this place to fast as a group, a people group, for a particular cause, for a particular reason. And she was asking them to fast that she might have favor from the king. So let's pray that those who are in the right place, the teachers, whether it be people on the right boards, whether it be people in the Senate, wherever it is, that they would have favor. And then we would get our kids back to a place of healthy again. Come on, if we would just stand. And amen. You can give God thanks for that. Come on, let's stand. And let's just pray. Tonight's seek is going to be amazing. And I know we've gone long, and I tell you, I love you and I appreciate you. But today was a little different. Today was a little different. My wife preached too long, but it's okay. We'll get over it. Just kidding. Give me a smooch. I love her lipstick. It makes my face tingle. It's incredible. That's true. Whatever that sparkles is, I'm a fan. Remember that pop candy? When you eat it, it blows up in your mouth. That's the lipstick. They're only my lips, so get back. Anyways, tonight at Seek, we're going to pray. And I'm asking you if you would join with us on Tuesday for a fast. We want to move the heart of God, church. We want to move the heart of God. And we can get there. Lord, thank you for this day. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If anybody needs prayer for any reason, man, we'll be right up here. We'd love to pray with you. Come on.
Thank you so much for listening to this message this morning. And I pray that this message has found you right where you are. For God has the ability to deliver a message that speaks directly into our hearts. Because God knows all things. He knows exactly where you're at this morning. Man, I pray that you have found hope this morning. For God can come and make a way when there really is no other way. And I just pray that you would never give up and never lose hope. For Jesus Christ is the hope of glory. You know, the Bible says that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. Man, when you understand our need for Jesus in our lives, there's three things that we need to do. Number one, we have to repent from our sin. Ask God to come to a place to forgive us of our wrongdoing. And number two, we have to believe. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he died on a cross for our sins because he loved us so desperately. And number three, we come to a place to surrender to him and call him Lord and Master of our lives. And man, God will bring such peace into your life and such hope into your world. Man, it's tremendous and amazing how much God loves us. Folks, if you have any questions or thoughts or concerns, anything in your world that you want prayer for, or any questions about the message that you've heard, man, please contact the church, livingouttruth.com, or give us a call, man. We'd love to spend time with you. God bless you. We'll see you next week.